Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. 3, verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. That's fundamentally what we say when we complain. We say that it is a vain thing to serve the Lord. When we're jealous of something or someone, what we're saying is that we call the proud happy. We believe that they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are delivered. Now, what's the alternative to that position? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now the operative phrase that we're going to talk about is jewels. In the day when I make up my jewels. We haven't talked about this before, but it's kind of important. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, or that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, the fire that is talking about, that they're talking about here, is so hot that precious jewels will not pass through the fire. God uses the metaphor of jewels for his purposes. And we take the jewels of the doctrine and use them for our purposes. And what we're going to learn in the course of the next week is what each of the jewels mean and how each of you wear those jewels for the purposes of setting yourself up or for alluring, as opposed to what the purpose of the jewels is in the kingdom of God. Is that a little bit communicating the predicate? Think about jewelry for a minute. As far as I know, there are no precious stones that appear to be precious stones when you see them in the raw. Anything that you see that looks alluring isn't really a precious stone. It's common. When you go out in the desert, if you've ever spent any time in the desert, you see all kinds of bright, shiny stones that look really neat for a minute. Fool's gold. The same concept. But in order to be considered a precious stone, even by man's standards, it has to have been hewn from a rock. It has to have been cut and polished. It has to have been put in such a place and cut in such a way that it reflects light in such a way that, and uniquely to it, no other thing can reflect the light as that particular stone does. So somehow, what we can see from that, if we are called the precious stones and the lively stones in 1 Peter, then you got to get a hint from that that there's some cutting up required, and that we have no, I mean, any precious stone would look ridiculous. I mean, it would appear to have no value unless there's light. Do you understand that? Now let's go to see, there's three different places we're going to see about precious stones. Let's go first to Ezekiel 28. I'm sorry, Exodus 28. Forgive me. Verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen. Excuse me, shall it be made? Shall thou make it? Four square shall it be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. Now, what we're going to end up doing here, and we don't have time to do it tonight, but we're going to end up studying each one of these stones and how it's related to the other places where it's talked about, how that is related to the concept of birth stones, and how that is related to the ancient understanding of the meaning and the healing properties even of stones. So hopefully we can get at least touch on all this in the next. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row.
What are sardius and carbuncle?
Well, that's what we're going to find out, isn't it? And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Now, from 24 all the way down to 29, it just talks about the more detail about the building and the movement of gold on it. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, does everybody know what the Urim and Thummim is? We've talked about it. It was God's method of talking to you. It was as if, I mean, Daryl's right, as it was as if you threw dice. Every time you needed a question answered, Israel would consult the Urim or the Thummim, and it had to be answered either yes or no. And that's what the, it had to be phrased in such a way as it could be answered yes or no.
Just by lot, it was a by chance kind of game.
Yeah.
No.
But the lights, the Urim and Thummim, lit up. I mean, these things lit. I mean, it would blow you away if you saw. It wasn't like, it was, they lit up. Okay, so now we have all these precious stones, and they're somehow connected with priesthood, and they're somehow connected with the breastplate, and yet each one of the precious stone has the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them is somehow engraved as a signet, which is pretty strange. Precious stone that was able to be cut, and yet it says a diamond was one of them. And they were able to cut or engrave in that diamond the name of the tribe of, name of a tribe of Israel. Anyway, is it fascinating you at least?
It's true.
Huh? Okay, let's go to...
Were the Urim and Thummim, were they stones?
Huh, yeah. But they're two different stones. They never tell you what they are anywhere. Let's go to Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now this is where I want you to pay attention. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, just as a matter of course, I don't remember exactly what that is, but that's like five times as big as the present area of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, this wouldn't fit in the Holy Land, is what I'm saying.
This is 1,500 miles in each
direction. Yeah. So, I mean, it's like Megiddo, right? Where Armageddon is going to be. This is what I talked about in Entertainment Tonight. I don't know if they'll use it, but... Do you all know that that happened again? They came to Wickenburg and interviewed me? Okay. Well, that was about this subject of how evangelists are using Armageddon as a fundraising tool, or the war as a fundraising tool. But anyway, one of the things we talked about was this. Over here a little bit earlier, it talks about a 200 million man army gathering at Armageddon for the last battle. The word Armageddon has come into the popular culture as though some, you know, that it means, but nobody ever looks and says what it says about it. Armageddon is something that takes place at Megiddo. Megiddo is about the size of this neighborhood at the top of a hill. And yet they say it's the Mount Megiddo. It's the, and there's a specific name for it, and I can show you that Armageddon is the metaphor for your own high place final battle, but that's another story. But they say, they make it, again, they bring the kingdom of God on earth. And so they take this little dinky city and on top of a mountain and say a 200 million man army is going to gather there. I mean, it's ludicrous. But anyway, go on down. Back to verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second foundation sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth a chrysol, whatever, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So we've got a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile city or dwelling place made of pure gold. But the gold that has been refined so great that it's transparent. It's been, and on the gold are these 12, I mean, the city is sitting on a foundation of 12 layers of these precious stones. Now, nobody knows how to translate the stones that were in, you know, when it says they, when they use a Hebrew word for the particular stone in of the breastplate, nobody knows what that means. It's been lost in antiquity. You understand that? There's evidences like of Josephus and other ancient writers that said that this particular breastplate was made of these stones, and so these words mean that. But fundamentally, there's no way of knowing, because more than likely by this time, by the time of Josephus, there's probably been four or five breastplates, because the original one, I'm sure, was lost when the Ark of the Covenant was lost. You understand? So they tried to duplicate it, just like we would if we lost ours. We'd try to make another one to make it, but it didn't. But according to the Talmud, there was no Uman or Urim or Thuman, so it couldn't. But anyway, I am convinced, and I think there's a way to show it, that we'll get into it, that the stones on the breastplate and the stones on the foundation of the New Jerusalem are the exact same ones. And we'll go through that in detail. Okay?
Great.
Now, Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Well, wait a minute. Stay there. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Light. Well, let's go on, because it's this 12 again, we'll see the relationship. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the thing which must come, must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Okay, now go to Ezekiel 28. Do you understand that everything in the Bible is a parable, is a picture? And the only time we ever get in trouble is when you try to literalize that parable. And what Pharisees do is they literalize the parables they understand and they ignore the rest of them. You understand that? So, what we have to see is that God is giving us a word picture of a reality. And that's, I mean, hopefully we can see that clearly and clearly. As we go, remember as we study the book, as we study the offerings, you see the word pictures, the parables. Now here we're taking a different look at it. The same thing, but now the metaphor is with the use of precious stones. All right. Now in Ezekiel, we're going to talk about what happens when the precious stones are misused. Okay? Ezekiel 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, who would be dumb enough to do that? Who would set their own heart as the heart of God? Whose heart would be lifted up? Who would say, Thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God? But do you see that's what you do every single time you judge for yourself whether something is good or evil, right or wrong, good or bad? You have placed yourself in the seat of God. And you have in effect said to God, I am God. You've got to hear this, or you'll never understand where we're going to go. All right? You all understand that. That when you say, when you judge for yourself, then you've put yourself in the seat of God. Okay? Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Now they're talking about the king of Tyre here. The king of Tyre is another word or metaphor for the evil one. And he's not talking about any one individual. He's talking about the evil one as a one. Do you understand? By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. Thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now, again, we're going to have to go stone by stone, hopefully, in the next couple days.
I can tell you one thing. Right here, without moving my eye, I can see the phrase, perfect in beauty, been in the Garden of Eden. And I started getting real nervous.
That's right. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set... What?
We've read this before about the anointed cherub and tabrets. We've read this before.
It's Ed. It's what?
It's Ed?
Nice try.
It's a joke.
Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Anyway, let's just leave it there for a minute. Now let's go to Psalm 45.
What?
Psalm 45. Verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Now, the daughter that he's talking to is the bride. You understand? Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, and the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Now what's the difference between the king's daughter and the cherub that covereth.
The cherub that covereth is beautiful on the outside.
That's right.
And would be judged to be good.
That's right. You understand that the blasphemy, the blasphemy, will always be appealing to men. It will always have and use the jewels of God as the instrument to attract and to allure.
Yeah. That which is highly esteemed among men.
Now, that's what, since I'm picking on Tilton lately, I might as well continue. That's what he's doing. He's taking certain jewels of God and putting them on the outside and making it alluring to men. He's becoming the cherubim that covereth with the jewels on the outside. Now the problem is, so are each one of you. You either put the jewels on the outside for either alluring or as an instrument of elevating yourself. Now, what I want us to do is to see the sin of that, to be able to identify those jewels and to be able to sit in a, it's not going to be a hot seat, it'll be a warm, medium warm seat, to be able to identify those jewels that you have been trying to put on your outside and let the beauty come from within. You understand? Now that's what this weekend is about. For those that can, we will leave Friday evening. For those that can't, they'll be there as soon as they can get there. It's not going to be a big, heavy-duty, hot, heavy scheduled weekend. It's going to be more a time in which there's so that you can understand the evilness of putting the jewels on the outside. Okay? Now, probably by Thursday, we'll have reached a point where I'll ask you to do a list. Okay? Anybody have any questions? There's an unbelievable amount of, when you start getting into gemstones, it's neat stuff.
Yeah. And when you said the thing about each one uniquely and individually reflects the light.
Yeah, no two gemstones can be alike, ever.
So these are really counterparts to offices?
What's this? It's another view of it.
And the pressure that it takes.
Yeah. And the hardened aspect of it. When you start studying how what happened in nature to cause the degree of hardness of the diamond or the jasper or the emerald. No precious stone has any particular degree of softness to it. I mean, if you stop thinking, it's kind of silly. Why would only precious stones be the hardest? I mean, if you just stop, that's... And all of the precious stones had to endure tremendous pressure and tremendous heat.
And how come, this is what I was talking
about. I'm sorry, they're what lasts.
Right.
How come there aren't like billions and billions, how come there aren't diamonds everywhere since there's been a whole bunch of carbon and stuff that's been subjected to heat and pressure and blah, blah, blah. How come they're so rare?
Well, because there's only a unique, it's not just diamonds, take all of these stones. There's a finite number of stones, or even in the raw, that exist. And it took a unique set of geologic and geophysical circumstances to create the condition to cause a diamond. Or, diamond is the only one of all of the precious stone that is one thing.
Wow.
All the others. Diamond is pure carbon. All the other things are two or three or four things that, in a unique coming together, have developed the strains of hardness and permeability and color that caused them to be considered precious.
Is the diamond the hardest?
Yeah, and that's why it's so weird when it talks about diamonds here, how, I mean, a diamond was engraved.
I was thinking, you know, the
what do you
do
use
that?
To engrave a diamond?
And we'll find out what the tables of stone, I mean, the Ten Commandments were written on. They weren't just written on a stone. They were written on one of these precious stones. Okay, that's enough. Let's take a break and have some sherbet.
That anointed cherub passage really made me uncomfortable.